I've entitled my message this morning, and by the way, if you didn't get notes of this, they are available and they should have been passed out. So wave your hand around and we'll get you some. I want you to know what I say. And sometimes we who are more mature pastors have a tendency to ramble and reminisce. And I don't want to fall into that trap, okay? So I write it out. And yes, it's not the way I prefer it, but it's a whole lot better than nothing but rambling and reminiscing for 40 minutes and saying nothing. How to get your wife to treat you like a king. I wonder how I can do that. I can't right now, by the way. My wife managed to get to heaven without me. And in case you were wondering, I'm not looking for another one. I'm just very happy with what the Lord gave me. In case you're not aware of it, Father's Day is upon us. One of the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus 20, 12, which says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And yes, we're celebrating Father's Day, and a few weeks back we celebrated Mother's Day. And you may not even know who your mother or your father was, but you had one. We know that. And we want you always to honor them. And some of us who are, well, let's say a little more mature than others of you, both our mothers and fathers have been promoted to heaven by now. And we're thankful for what they did for us in their lives. Mine happened to have been saved people, and I was blessed to have saved parents. You may not have been blessed to have them, and as I've said, you may not even know who your parents were, but that's all right. God knows, and God used them to bring you here into existence. You do know, don't you, that every one of us had an earthly father as well as an earthly mother. How may, or he may have been a wonderful, godly, and loving father. Or he may have been an absolute jerk and worthless as a father. That's not something you can really do anything about. Some of you may not even know who your father was, but be assured, however, that God had his hand on you and your life even before your conception. So be godly and be living for the Lord from now on, regardless of what you may have experienced so far in your life. You know that you cannot go back and relive or redo any of it, but you can be all that he wants you to be for the rest of your life. So honor your father the best that you can. If he's still alive, and many of our fathers have already passed into eternity, do all that you can to honor him, to love him, and to pray for him, because God, in God's sight, it's the right thing for you to do. Every father loves to be treated especially well by his children on this day of the year. It's great to get cards which tell you that you're the number one dad in their lives. Of course, he's probably the only dad in their lives, so that although it's true that he's the best dad they've ever had, he's also the worst dad they've ever had. But nobody wants to think of it like this. 2 years ago, my son Dan, who's a pastor in Morganton, by the way, gave me a Father's Day card which contained a pin on it which had the words, I'm the boss, written on it. The front of the card said, Dad, on Father's Day, wear this button to show your position of authority in the family. But then on the inside of the card it said, but don't forget to give it back to Mom tomorrow. So my very favorite and dear sweet wife took that pin which said, "I'm the boss," and wore it proudly for several days after Father's Day. We sure had a lot of fun with that pin, and excuse me for reminiscing for a second or two. It's something we more mature pastors tend to do. It's also to be great, to be treated well by your wife. You're the king of the house, supposedly. At least it's good to be treated like this for a few minutes each year. Wouldn't it be great if this sort of treatment from the children and wife would continue beyond Father's Day? Wouldn't it be great if this being treated like a king would go on longer than Sunday noon on Father's Day? And the truth is, it can, and it should. Well, I'm guessing you sort of like the idea. So I ask, how can I get my wife to treat me like a king throughout the year and not just on Father's Day? And I believe the answer to this question is that you need to realize that the wife is a responder. And by this I mean that she has a tendency to respond in the way she is treated. If she's treated like a slave, she can be expected to respond like a slave. If she's treated like someone who is used and or abused, you can expect her to respond like someone who's used and or abused. I believe that if you want your wife to treat you like a king, you'd better learn to treat her like a queen. Now, how does this relate to Father's Day? Being a good, godly father starts with being a good, godly man and being a good, godly husband. We're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every day we are training our children by the way we live. That goes for you mothers as well, doesn't it? We are demonstrating to our sons how they should be good, godly men and eventually become good, godly husbands. We're also demonstrating to our daughters the kind of man they should be looking for in a husband and how they should expect to be treated by their husbands. Remember, the family is one of God's programs for society, along with the church and the government. Without a good, godly husband, it's hard to have a good, godly home. And today, our society is filled with people who have never experienced a good, godly man in the home. But you men can change that in your family. And you ladies, you are blessed if you have a good, godly husband. And if you haven't, it would surely be nice for you if your husband would become a good and godly man while you have time to enjoy it. God expects that the husband must provide leadership for his wife. She's not the leader, he is. Or she's not supposed to be, he is. We read in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he," meaning Christ, "is the Savior of the body." Now, many men seem to believe that this means that they are the boss and that they can boss their wives around. In one sense, this is true. It's true at work, too. But if you don't like the way the boss treats you, you probably will leave eventually and go somewhere else where you expect to be treated better. How can you blame someone who is treated poorly for wanting to go somewhere else where he will be treated well? It's hard to blame him. Have you ever been treated like trash? Like someone is saying to you that the only reason we're not doing better around here is that you're here? How would you respond to this? I know that I would probably develop the attitude that if you can get along better without me, I can also get along better without you as I say goodbye to you. Do you really think that your wife is going to think any differently except for the fact that she's a Christian and is supposed to continue living with you until the two of you are separated by death? Well, just as Christ was head of the church, so the husband's head of the body. What kind of head was Christ? Consider what Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, husbands, you think about that when it comes to your wife and the load that you have placed on her. Now, she may have placed a load on her. My wife was one of those perfectionists, and she did things that she really didn't have to do, but she wanted to do them. I'm reminiscing for just a minute, but Jesse's dad, my oldest son, at about age, probably a year, was crawling on our, what would have been a dining room floor, and there was a throw rug. And as he crawled across the corner of that rug, it turned up so that it was not positioned properly. And he turned around, crawling now, pushed it back where it was supposed to be, and said, belongs. I'm not sure what happened to him later on in life as far as being such a neat freak, but my wife was that way. She gradually grew out of that. Four sons have a way of doing that to a woman, okay? But I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. And again, I'm guilty of reminiscing. But husbands, you may need to lighten your wife's load so that she might be able to be the sort of wife you would like her to be. She can't do everything all day long and not be worn out when you're home in the evening. You could not do everything day after day which some husbands expect of their wives and be cheerful in the evenings. Be the sort of head that Christ was, godly, spiritual leader for the church. We husbands must each be a godly, spiritual leader for the wife that God has given us. Well, not only should the husband provide spiritual leadership for his wife, but also as the spiritual leader, the husband must love his wife. Husbands, according to Ephesians 5, 25 and 28, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This means that the husband must love his wife unconditionally and completely without expecting anything in return. That's the sort of love that God demonstrated when he sent Christ to die on the cross in payment for the sins of all humanity. And of course, this word in John 3:16, Romans 5:8, and 1 John 4:10 is the Greek word which means to love completely without expecting anything in return. For God so loved the world. That means you and me and everybody else. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If somebody doesn't get saved, it won't be God's fault. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet, meaning while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And there's a word you may not recognize in modern English. It means that as the propitiation for our sins, Christ removed God's wrath, which had been directed against our sins, with the result that once we are saved, his wrath is no longer directed against us. It means that although I'm not perfect, I am to love my wife exactly like Christ loved me. That's pretty special, you know. Christ gave himself on behalf of the church. So I ask, as a husband, how am I giving myself on behalf of my wife? Do I do things for her just to lighten her load, or am I expecting my wife to be serving me, thus giving herself on behalf of me? This is backwards from what it's supposed to be, isn't it? We've already looked at Ephesians 5:25, now 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It means that I am supposed to love my wife as much as I love myself. We do regard ourselves as being pretty special, don't we, men? Well, we need to love our wives completely. We see a portrait of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Charity, that's the word for love, suffereth long, means that love is patient, and is kind, means that love is gentle. Charity envieth not, means that love is not jealous. Charity vaunteth not itself, means that love is not braggart. Is not puffed up, means that love is not arrogant. Doth not behave itself unseemly means that love does not behave itself indecently. Seeketh not her own means that love is not seeking its own interests or is not looking out for itself. Is not easily provoked means that love is not irritable. Thinketh no evil means that love does not keep an accurate account of the evil done so that revenge might be taken later. Rejoiceth not in iniquity means that love does not rejoice in injustice or in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things means that love endures all things. Love covers all things. Love passes over all things in silence. Love keeps all things confidential, or love throws a cloak of silence over all things that are displeasing in someone else. Believeth all things means that love is trusting. Hopeth all things means that love does not despair. Endureth all things means that love is persevering. My wife and I were privileged to be married for just 4 months shy of 60 years. I was blessed with having a wonderful wife in spite of her old sin nature, okay? Unfortunately, she had a husband who likewise had an old sin nature, but we dearly loved each other. So husband, ask yourself, am I loving my wife in this way? If not, do something about it. You do notice, don't you, that love is not a feeling. It's not a mushiness or a gushiness, as people picture it. It's not a physical feeling or an emotion either. It's a determination to give myself on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. We also see that the husband must not only love his wife as Christ loved the church, but we also see that the husband must nourish his wife. Now, this does not mean that I should spoon feed her every meal as if she were an invalid toward the end of her life. Of course, we should be willing to do that, and we would, wouldn't we? But that's not the shape your wife is in right now. We hope she never gets into that shape. But we also know that she'll take care of you if you need to be taken care of. The husband must nourish his wife. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. To nourish means to feed or maintain or to support. Just as the Lord feeds, maintains, or supports his bride, the church, a husband is to feed, maintain, or support his wife. So how are you doing in your nourishing your body? Remember that your children are watching. Now, this is not saying that a lady can't go out and get a job, especially after the children are no longer in the home. She's got plenty to do while they're still at home. If you'll remember, the lady in Proverbs 31 did all kinds of things in order to aid in the income of their family. Just as the Lord provides for the church, though, so the husband is to provide for his wife. And none of us disagrees with that. We would do everything in our power to be able to take care of the wife the Lord has given us. We also see that the husband must cherish his wife. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. To cherish means literally to keep warm. And when used figuratively, as here, it means comforts, holds dear, treats with tenderness and affection, appreciates or shows approval. Just as the Lord looks out for the church by taking care of it, so the husband is to look out for his wife by taking care of her. And so I ask, how are we doing? Are we appreciative of our wives and showing approval of them? Some men show nothing but disapproval. You would think that their wives can't do anything right. Next, we see that the husband must leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be, or shall become, one flesh. For this cause means, because of what has been written in verses 28 and 29, which we've already looked at. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. A man shall leave his father and mother means that a man shall leave behind his father and mother. It indicates that the man leaves home, leaving his parents behind physically, financially, and emotionally, so that he's no longer tied to them in the same way he has prior to marriage. The apron strings are to be cut. It does not necessarily that he has to move 1,000 miles away. And I didn't put this in your notes, but it also doesn't mean that you can't go and ask Dad for some advice on something. Dad's got a number of years' experience on you. He might just have solved that same problem for himself not too many years ago and might have some good suggestions for you as to what you should do. But you are to be separated basically from Mom and Dad and living with your wife. Now, that brings me to another subject. Many people get divorced because of the mother-in-law. Be careful. Your children need to leave home. And it's not your responsibility to continue to guide them the rest of their lives. If my mother-in-law had tried that on me, I can assure you it would not have worked. Okay? Why? Because I don't believe it's right. I don't think I'd have been mean to her. Who knows what I would have been? You know, I still have an old sin nature. But she was not going to run my life. And she didn't, far as I know, ever try. But I know this. She maybe knew better. I'm not sure. But we need to look after our spouses. Shall be joined to his wife means shall adhere closely to his wife, shall be faithfully devoted to his wife, or shall join his wife. The future tense of shall leave, of shall be joined unto, and of shall adhere closely to, which follows, indicates what should be expected under normal circumstances. They too refers to the man and his wife. Shall be one flesh means that in some way they will be or will become united. Of course, this is clearly seen in the sexual act. Physical intimacy is a part of marriage, but it goes way beyond this. Inasmuch as believers in the local church are members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones, in some way the husband and wife are joined together financially, emotionally, and socially, as well as physically, so that they combine together to be one with the husband as the head, the leader, or the authority. We also see something that the husband must avoid. The husband must not be bitter toward his wife. Husbands, love your wives, Colossians 3:19 says, and be not bitter against them, means against your wives. Be not bitter. Its tense indicates this was already going on and needed to be stopped. It means stop being or stop becoming bitter, or stop being or stop becoming irritated. Are wives sometimes irritating? Sure. Are husbands sometimes irritating? Oh, no, never. Right. Yes, husbands can be irritating. Are children sometimes irritating? Certainly they are. So what do we do about it? We love them. We get over it. But we don't get that way and stay that way. Each husband must be careful to stop being bitter or irritated with his wife, regardless of any faults that she may have. He married her with those same faults. I know, love is blind, and he didn't know it would be this bad. But she can say the same thing. The husband should realize that he has faults of his own and can be irritating to his wife. So both of us need to work on our faults, and we need to stop staying angry or irritated with the other. We're to love each other. Wives, it helps if you don't do or say things which would cause your husbands to become bitter. Just as an example, a sharp-tongued wife can bring much grief to a marriage, but so can a sharp-tongued man. And I do know that both may be occurring at times, especially when one starts a conversation with a sharp tongue and the other one retaliates with a sharp tongue. But Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The husband should forgive his wife rather than become bitter or irritated with her. Of course, wives could do this with their husbands just as well, couldn't they? Let all bitterness, I'm in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness, that's animosity or anger or harshness, and wrath, meaning anger or rage, and anger, meaning indignation or wrath, and speaks of the outcome of an angry frame of mind. It represents a settled condition or disposition which is directed against someone rather than a quick boiling of one's blood. And clamor, meaning and shouting. Oh, husbands and wives never do that. And evil speaking and slander. Let it all be put away from you with all malice, meaning with all ill will, or with all malignity, which implies a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. And be ye kind, loving, or benevolent one to another, tender-hearted, meaning compassionate, forgiving or pardoning one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But you don't know what I've got to put up with. Well, I've been around the block a couple of times. I probably have a pretty good idea of what you have to put up with, having had to put up with it myself for a number of years as a married man and as a pastor. In addition, we see something else. The husband must be a one woman sort of man. Now, this isn't saying that he cannot remarry if his wife happens to pass away. In case anybody's wondering, I'm not looking, okay? So just keep that in mind. I think I'm very happy that my wife's got God's will in her life and is in heaven. And I got God's will in my life, and I'm getting to pastor this church. I don't want to change anything. We read the qualifications of a pastor or bishop in 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop, meaning a pastor in his role as superintendent of the church, then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Doesn't mean he has to have one wife. It means he's to be a one-woman sort of man. He's to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. It means he has to be prepared to teach. A man who can't teach has no business being in the pastoral ministry. That's one of the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacons, this time, not the pastor, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The Greek structure is the same in both verses. It means a one-woman sort of man. In both verses, it means that these leaders in the church are to be devoted to their wives and not having eyes for other women. The husband of one wife is literally, as I've said, a one-woman sort of man. I'm blessed with having had a good father. I'm thankful that all the years I spent in my family's home, I never saw my dad eyeing other women. It's something he just never did. I'm glad and thankful for this privilege of having a father who was genuinely devoted to his wife and not a ladies' man. Some of you can say the same thing about your fathers. Church leaders are not to be flirtatious. And what's good for the pastor and deacons is also good for the rest of the men as well. If you want to upset your wife, men, and I do not recommend this, I recommend against it. Start making eyes at other women, or start being flirtatious with other women, or start looking at pictures of other women. It's not going to go over well. Furthermore, the husband must give honor unto his wife. Likewise, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them means be living with them, and its tense indicates ongoing or continuing relationship. It's the opposite of being separated from them. Them refers to the wives as a group. This is a general truth. The husbands as a whole or as a group are to be dwelling with the wives, meaning their own individual wife, their wives as a whole. Of course, each individual husband is to be living with his own wife, but it's to be according to knowledge, or with reference to knowledge, which means that the husband should be living with the wives with certain knowledge. But Peter doesn't specify what this knowledge is. Is it Christian knowledge, where he knows that he's to be the spiritual leader in the home, where he's also to be well acquainted with the scriptures and with correct doctrine? Is it knowing what a woman is like in her emotional and physical makeup? And yet, no, since Peter doesn't specify what this knowledge is, was there any limitation to be understood by the readers so that it means all knowledge in general? Although we can't be absolutely certain, it seems that Peter is saying that a husband should be a godly man with an understanding of what a woman is like and with an understanding of the nature of marriage. Giving honor unto the wife means assigning, showing, or paying honor to his own wife. The tense of giving indicates that he is always to be given honor unto his wife. And the meaning of the word implies that this is done deliberately. She's not just the old lady. She's his wife. Honor is a term which indicates that the husband has evaluated his wife's worth and considers her worthy of his honor, his reverence, or his respect. She's not just a slave or an object for his pleasure. Some men seem to give more honor to other women than they do to their own wives, and this is not good. You think a wife wouldn't pick up on that? A man is to give his wife the respect that she deserves, even though she may be having a bad day. As unto the weaker vessel, gives the first of two reasons the husband should be giving honor to their wives. She's the weaker vessel. Vessels understood in the sense of instrument. The fact that Peter refers to the wife as the weaker vessel indicates that the husband is also a vessel and implies that he's the stronger of the two. Well, in what way is the wife the weaker vessel? Women tend to outlive men. In general, but not always, women are physically weaker than men. In general, but not always, women are more emotional, whereas men are more logical. Is she the weaker vessel spiritually? Not in a lot of homes. Is the man the stronger vessel as the spiritual leader in the home? He needs to be. He needs to get there if he's not. And as being heirs together of the grace of life indicates the second reason the husband should be giving honor unto his wife. It's because they are heirs together of the grace of life. Being heirs together is inheriting together. Saved husbands and wives are fellow heirs or joint heirs of the grace of life. Grace means a gift. And the grace of life is the gift of life, or the gift which is life. It means that a husband and wife who are both saved are fellow heirs of eternal life. For this reason, a husband should treat his wife with respect. What a privilege I had for nearly 60 years to have had a saved, godly life, wife who loved the Lord as much as I do. I had to keep hopping, by the way, to keep ahead of her spiritually. I'm glad for that. Indeed, I have been greatly blessed. And I want the same thing for all of you husbands, and you're only going to get this by being the godliest person you can possibly be in your life. That your prayers be not hindered is in order that your prayers are not continuing to be thwarted, or so that your prayers are not continuing to be thwarted. The tense of hindered, along with the negative, indicates that this is already happening and should be stopped. Apparently, the husbands as a group were not giving honor unto their wives as they should have been, and their, meaning the husband's, prayers were consequently being hindered. If the husbands in general would start giving respect unto their wives as they should be, their prayers will then stop being hindered by their own actions. Now, I recognize that some may regard the word there as referring to the husband and his wife rather than to the husband's. I can live with this explanation, but it is not my understanding of its meaning. As I understand it, whether I'm right or wrong, I regard it as the husband's prayers. But the fact is, if they're not what they should be, neither the husband or the wife will be happy with their prayer lives. But we need to be living godly lives for the Lord. So men, if you want your wife to treat you like a king, try treating her like a queen. Be good to your wife. Love her. Take care of her. Meet her every need as best you can. Be devoted to her. The only person that should ever come ahead of your wife is the Lord. And the only person that should ever come ahead of your wife is the Lord. You and she are number two in each other's lives. Treat your wife the way you should biblically. It will be good for your relationship with your wife and will provide a proper example for you children, for your children. Of course, none of us men, including me, is perfect in the way we treat our wives. But we need to strive for perfection. Our wives will certainly appreciate it. Take good care of your wife, each of you. God wants you to do that, and she needs you to do that. Let's pray, and we'll have a closing hymn. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity of coming and studying this section or this subject on Father's Day. Help us as men, our Father, to be what you want us to be. And of course, help our wives to be what you want them to be as well. In Jesus' name, amen.